In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You can be seated. So, while I was reading the Bible passages for this week in preparing for this sermon, I consistently had the song Eleanor Rigby stuck in my head, which is a really depressing song for anyone to contemplate, but maybe especially for a preacher. Father Mackenzie, writing the words of a sermon that no one will hear. No one comes near. So I'm very glad to be here at the 9 o'clock service. It's nice and full. There's lots of people here hearing the words of this sermon. For another week, Father Mackenzie has been bested. So I feel good about that. Loneliness is what kept coming up for me while reading our passage from the Old Testament for today. Ah, look at all the lonely people, as the Beatles put it. I'm gonna stop singing now. So being a prophet is lonely business. And in our story today from Kings, Elijah the prophet is all alone. In the previous chapters of this story, Elijah called upon Yahweh to come down in fire and prove to the worshipers of Baal, who's the idol god that they created, that he alone is God. And he did. The Lord God brought down fire from heaven when Baal could not, and he proved to everyone that he is the one true God. But when Elijah gets a death threat from Jezebel, the queen of Israel, after Baal's prophets are killed, Elijah runs away as fast as he can to safety. And where our story picks up, he finds himself on a mountain all alone. When he reaches the top of this mountain, God asks Elijah, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he responds with his resume. "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." Elijah is all alone, which is relatively normal for prophets in the Bible. They tend to have some radical message to share, which gets them kicked out of most gatherings. It is lonely work to have something to say that nobody really wants to hear, which maybe Father Mackenzie can sympathize with a little bit. So Elijah finds himself all alone, and after a life of this work, he seems pretty tired of it. He is so afraid for his life and so alone that he is essentially suicidal. "It is enough," he tells God. "Take away my life now, for I am no better than my ancestors." What does Elijah have to live for? He's hiding away, and no one is looking for him. And God doesn't respond to his despair with arguments for why his life is worth something. He just sends an angel to give him food and water. So Elijah eats and drinks, and he spends 40 days and 40 nights waiting for death to catch up to him. Elijah makes himself comfortable in a cave, and the angel tells him that God is about to pass by. "Go out and stand on the mountain." And at that moment, a great wind passes by, but God is not in the wind. Next, an earthquake shakes the ground, but God is not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but God is not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of sheer silence. At this, Elijah comes to the mouth of the cave, wrapped in his cloak. And in the silence, a voice says to him again, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And again, Elijah explains his loneliness. So maybe you and I cannot directly relate to Elijah's prophetic, epic drama, calling upon the Lord to prove his divinity, casting down idols and temples, and fleeing for his life from those of other religions. But we can, I think, identify with his loneliness. It is lonely to be humid. Robert Frost put it this way: "They cannot scare me with their empty spaces between stars, on stars where no human race is. I have it in me so much nearer home to scare myself with my own desert places." My own desert places, those loneliest places. There are so many ways to be lonely, aren't there? There's the literal loneliness of missing someone, of living alone, of desiring companionship, of being single and hoping for love, or being widowed or divorced and remembering it. There's loneliness in grief, of course, in the missing of the person, and also in the experience of walking through the world knowing that people you pass by don't know the depths of that grief. There's loneliness in our minds, even when we're surrounded by people. Anxiety is lonely as we preemptively play out imagined fears in our minds, taking us away from our actual life. Depression is lonely, isolating us from connection. Marriages, of course, can be lonely, feeling misunderstood and further isolated in disconnection. And shame adds another layer to our loneliness, feeling like we can't share the desert places of our hearts for fear of being judged or misunderstood, propelling us further into isolation. And sometimes we make friends with our loneliness. We build a home in our own caves of isolation, sure that no one else can understand what we're going through, and not sure how to even reach out for help in it anyways. And Elijah here seems to be lonely, not just physically, but spiritually too. He is lonely in his convictions. He believes that he alone is on God's side, and that self-righteousness actually isolates him from all others. For a person to believe that they are better than those around them is a lonely place to live. But God has always cared deeply about lonely people. Throughout the Bible, Christians are entrusted with caring for widows and orphans and prisoners. In other words, those who find themselves alone in this world. God has a special soft spot for those who are alone. So where do you feel alone? What are your desert places? Do you have loneliness that feels like a resounding earthquake in your life, a rushing wind, a consuming fire? Or is it a quiet whisper in the background of your day-to-day? I watched a recent Netflix documentary recently about a level 5 maximum security prison in Licking, Missouri, where there lives a group of men who, as you can imagine, being in level 5 security prison, have committed some truly awful crimes. There are men who have been in prison there for all of their adult lives. One of the prisoners featured, Ricky, now 64 years old, has been in prison for murder since he was 20. And he says when he reflects back on his life, that's the pill that's hard to swallow, true regret, because my mother means a lot to me. That line got me. Ricky, along with dozens of other men from this prison, wakes up 5 days a week to work nonstop from 7:30 a.m. to 3:30 p.m., doing what? I bet you can't guess. These men work each day in prison from 7:30 to 3:30 as fast and yet as thoroughly and as carefully as they can to perfect their patterns for quilts that they sew for foster children in the area with upcoming birthdays. It is totally unexpected, right? Kind of like God talking to Elijah in sheer silence. These large, intimidating-looking men behind sewing machines, completely consumed with creating a seamless, beautiful quilt for a lonely young child. When one quilt's stitches are beginning to pucker, Ricky, who is the self-appointed inspector of quilt quality, patiently teaches the new men coming in the trade, Ricky pulls the entire quilt off the machine and he undoes each stitch in order to realign it perfectly. These men are passionate about producing beautiful, high-quality quilts, and it is so clear that they're motivated by real, honest care. Another man named Chill says, "Anytime I quilt with butterflies, I think of my mom, because she loved butterflies." At the end of the film, Chill receives a thank you card from two young girls and a picture of them laying on their quilts on the beds in their foster home, smiling wide. "Golly," he says with tears in his eyes, "they got him." The men stop what they're doing. The whir of the sewing machines pauses as they pass around the card and pictures in this quiet, deeply moving moment. Until Ricky gets out the stapler and he puts it up on the board, and the men go back to their work. And in that moment, the grind of their work has new purpose. The loneliness of a prisoner is hard to match. The regret, the literal isolation. And in this short film, which is called The Quilters, by the way, I encourage you to go watch it. In this short film, the loneliness of the one is met with the loneliness of another. "This puts me on the outside," Chill says. "When I do this here, it's like I'm not even in here." His loneliness, as someone with a life sentence, seems irredeemable. And yet here he is reading this card. The softness of this work by these men is so unexpected. The softness of a quilt on the bed of an orphan. The softness of care from one lonely person to another. The softness of God, who whispers to Elijah in his deepest fears of loneliness. God knows about our loneliness, about our desert places. He knows where we long for connection and care. He knows where we feel misunderstood, and he understands us there better than we even understand ourselves. But how can we trust that? How can we trust that God is really with us in those desert places? It's only because Jesus was alone too. Elijah on that mountaintop thought that he himself was the sole righteous one of God's people, but of course, only Jesus can claim that title. Jesus alone was righteous, and in that lonely place, he found himself supremely misunderstood. As he died on the cross, he was met there with sheer silence, loneliness. But God didn't leave him there, and God doesn't leave you there either. In fact, it is in the sheer silence, in the isolation, where God is particularly present. God brings new life in the loneliness, in the lack, in the void, in the wound itself, in the emptiness of your desert places and the emptiness of the tomb. It is there that God fills your loneliness with his presence. In the sheer silence, God speaks. It is unexpectedly soft and personal. It is grace. It is hope for a future. Through Jesus, you are understood in your desert places, and God is right there in it with you. Amen.